praise of interviewers you again tonight. It's great to hear them and give thanks for the joy of giving to God tonight. And let's ask Him to help us as we learn together. Almighty God, we do thank you this evening as we've just sung for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He truly is heaven's champion. And we long that He will be known and loved and obeyed across the world. We pray especially tonight for all our missionaries, those that are from us here, Lord. We think of Greg and Bonnie there in Paraguay, Rod and Linda in Japan today, for Vincent Dawn in Mozambique, for Sandy up there in Ethiopia, for Liz and Tim up in Morocco. We pray for Mel and for Pam here among us with Tina. And Lord, we thank you for all that they are doing. We pray that you will bless their work. And we pray that the gospel may flourish, not just here, but across the world. And we thank you for the joy that we have this evening to give of our money as well as of our time. And we bring our gifts to you tonight with great joy. We pray, Lord, always that we be a generous, joyful giving people, not just to build up a saving accounts, but, Lord, for the gospel to be taken to our world. And so won't you please, Lord, bless our council, our finance committee, as they deliberate on these matters. We are so grateful for looking after us as a church and as individuals in the very difficult financial days we're living at the moment. Lord, thank you for looking after us. And now together, we turn to the Bible. And I ask you please, Lord, to speak to our own hearts tonight. You know, each one of us, we long to know heaven's champion. We long to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus. Please, Lord, use us tonight and transform us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I want to ask you again to open your Bibles, if you will. We are obviously working our way through 2 Peter in this holiday time. We're in chapter 1. Now, you'll remember that last Sunday we had a look at verses 1 and 2, where the apostle was describing himself to us, and especially he was describing the wonderful transformation that happened over his life. There's a terrific reminder to us of what the gospel does. He was Simon. That is what he was in his 3 conversion days. But by the grace of God, he became Peter. Having given us an introduction to himself, last Sunday night, you may remember, we focused on verses 3 and 4, where Peter describes to us all that God has done for us. He always begins with God. He never comes and says, now listen, this is what you've got to do to become a better Christian. No, he never does it. He always begins with God. And you remember last Sunday night, friends, what has God done for us? He has called us. Remember, you could never ever have turned to God by yourself. You and I were spiritually dead. We couldn't. We had no desire to. We were unable to. We couldn't pray. If it was left to us, we would never have come to God. But God took the initiative. Isn't that wonderful? And He saved you. You were rejected before the very foundation of the world. The most humbling doctrine in the Bible. Not only that, but we saw last Sunday night that God gave you everything you need for life. Everything you need for life and godliness He's given to you. And thirdly, we saw last Sunday that God has given us some precious promises. So He's called you. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. And He's given you some wonderful promises. Now, having described what God has done, now Peter says, now this is what you've got to do. So let's read it together. Verse 5. every effort to add to your faith. My brothers and sisters, tonight we are going to hear what God wants you to do. If you want to produce a Christian life that's honoring to Him, it takes tremendous effort, tremendous discipline, great perseverance. You've got to make great effort. If you don't, you're never going to grow. You're never going to become godly. You're going to be ineffective and you'll be unproductive. You've got to make every effort to add. And what do we add? This morning we saw the first four. See verse 5? We've got to add goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. Now the last three things is what we're going to focus on tonight. What does God want us to do? Listen. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if. See that? If you put a circle around that in your Bible, if. It's conditional. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So this evening, what does God want from us, friends? And I'm going to leave three things with you. Very easy to remember. Number one, godliness. Godliness. See? In addition to goodness, in addition to self-control, in addition to knowledge, in addition to perseverance, God wants you and I to make every effort to become godly. To become godly. So what does that mean? In simple terms, it means to become like God. To become like the Lord. To portray Christian characteristics in the way you speak. In the way you react. In the way you drive your car. In the way you play your sport. In the way you love at home. In the way you treat those who hate you. In the way you fill your income tax returns. Godly. You want to become like Jesus. That's what he wants. Now how do I do that? And maybe tonight you're like myself and you look into your own life and you realize by God's grace this is alright in my life and this is working in my life. But there are some areas that are not good. And maybe even tonight as we're going through it, even right now the Spirit is touching on your heart and he's saying, yes, you've got this habit in your life or this sin in your life. You are a Christian. You've given your life to Christ. But there are passions and desires that shouldn't be there. How do I get rid of them? How do I get victory over them so that I can become godly? I found in my own life the most helpful book is a very small pamphlet, really, called Godliness Through Discipline. It's written by a man called Jay Adams. And listen to the steps that he shares with us that I have always found incredibly helpful. Let me read them to you from him. Since there's only one way to become a godly person, you've got to orient your life towards godliness, and that means pattern by pattern. The old sinful ways, as they are discovered, must be replaced by new patterns from the Bible. Discipline first, here it is, requires self-examination. So what he says is that the key is my Bible. So I'm reading the Word of God. And as I read the Word of God there, there's a passage yet that exposes an area in my life where I'm weak, where I'm battling, where I'm struggling, that's hindering my testimony. And it begins with self-examination. So I'm in the Word, and I examine my life. He says, then, the second step is crucifixion. The old sinful ways need to be put to death. So let's just say, for example, if I may, I don't know, what do you want to do that you watch movies? Whether it's on the internet, or whether it's late at night, or early in the morning, and you know it, because you should. It's dirty, filthy pornography, and you know it's wrong. But you do it. You see, what that ends up saying is, if you want to be godly, examination, and say, God, I'm failing here. It's got to lead to crucifixion. I've got to switch it off. Or I'm in a relationship and I know it's wrong. I've got to switch it off. Or I'm reading stuff that I shouldn't be reading. Or I'm listening to stuff that I shouldn't be doing. Or I'm using my tongue for what I shouldn't be using. My thought life, whatever it is, I've got to say it next. And I've got to crucify what's wrong. Self-examination, crucifixion, and then he says, and then I've got to practice following Jesus in new ways as I'm assisted by the strength of the Holy Spirit provided through the Word. Praise God for that. So the Spirit then is there to help us. So those areas in my life that I need to crucify and put to death because they are stopping me from becoming more like Christ, the Holy Spirit says, I'll help you. So I come to my Bible, I open the Word of God, I read the Word, I examine myself, I see where I'm falling down. It leads to crucifixion, and crucifixion leads to replacing. I'm replacing the old ways with new ways. I'm putting off the old, I'm putting on the new. I'm putting off the old, and I'm putting on the new. What's going to happen? You're going to change. The old you is going to go. You're going to become more godly. Is that easy? No, it's not. You've got to make the effort. Tremendous discipline. Tremendous effort is required. Godliness comes through discipline. God has called you. God has given you everything you need. God's given you very precious promises. Now he says, now listen. You have got to get to work. That's number one. Godliness. My dear friends, and I look into my own life before anybody else, but I ask tonight, if you will, are there areas in your life that has got to go tonight? Things that you're playing with that you know are wrong, it's got to go. Whatever that may be. But what's number two? He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. There's the sixth one. Again, is it easy? No, it's not. It's not. It's against the natural man. That's why the apostle is telling me for this very reason, make every effort to add. And to add this lovely note of brotherly kindness. So when people watch you at home, and they see you at work, or they just watch you in your daily routine of life, they see a kind person. Kind. You are growing as a Christian. In your old days, you were self-centered. Everything revolved around yourself, just about yourself really. But now it's changing. The Holy Spirit is helping us as we are in the Word of God, and examination is leading to crucifixion, is leading to transformation. We're going to become more kind. And that means that we'll learn to bear one another's burdens. We'll learn to be kind to people. If they're in need, we'll do all we can to help them. Visiting their homes when they're sick, seeing them in hospital when they're ill, phoning them, sending SMSs, sending an email, when we know they're battling. It's a lovely thing to do. Always saying, how can I show brotherly kindness? It means also that not only do I carry one another's burdens, but there's no gossip. There's never prejudice. There's no narrowness. There's a refusal to ever be a cause of hurting a brother or a sister in Christ. We want to be known as those who are godly and kind. May I ask you, friends, as I speak to my heart always first, are you kind to others? Always putting others first. Always wanting to assist and to help and to encourage. In Hebrews, your brotherly love continue. In Thessalonians, you are taught by God to love one another. And in Romans, we saw there, be kind, affectionate to one another. That's what Peter is saying this evening. Make every effort to add godliness, brotherly kindness. And the third one, which is the seventh in this list, he reaches the climax, or the crown, really, of Christian growth, and he says, and to brotherly kindness, love. I'm not too sure if it's in the library. I hope it is. If not, we should do all we can to get it in there. It's a very little book. It's a couple of pages by an apologist by the name of Francis Schaeffer. One of the most brilliant, brilliant, brilliant men you could ever come across. Mary and I, the privilege many years ago, we hadn't been married very long and we were just traveling right across Europe and having the time of our lives, and we landed up in Geneva. We had a look at the Reformation monuments there and saw where John Calvin used to preach in his little Bible school. We saw all of that. And then we looked for a place called Le Brie in a village called Humans. And we found it. And we went there for the day. And Francis Schaeffer used to say to any person, you can come here and stay with us. We'll give you food. We'll give you accommodation. We'll love you. If you want to grow closer to God and have your questions answered. And it was the most amazing visit to go there. This great, great, great man, Francis Schaeffer. But he's written a book that is so easy to read. And it's called The Mark of a Christian. The Mark of a Christian. Listen to what he wrote. And I quote, if I may. He said, this is pretty frightening. That Jesus turns to the world and he says, I've got something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you, the world, the right that you may judge whether Christian on the evidence of the love that they show. The crown, the culmination of all growth, the queen of all graces, is to love. And that's why Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, my friends, you can speak in tongues. If you don't have your life, you may speak in the tongues of men, or you may have the most amazing eloquence in the world. But that passage says, if you don't know how to love, you are nothing. Remember that passage? It says, you can have knowledge. You can have it all. You can cross every T dot, every I. You may know your Bible backwards. You may have all the doctrine in the world. But if you don't have any love, Jesus said, it's nothing. Remember that passage? See, you can become a martyr. You can lay down your life. Become a martyr. Give all that you own and give to the poor. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. That was patient and kind. It's not envious or rude. It's not irritable. It can sit in its own way. Keeps no record of wrongs, and bends all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you know, you've heard so many times from lots and lots of sermons, the great word there is agape. And what that teaches in simple terms is this, that agape has its origin in the agent, not the object. It's not that we are lovable, but that God is love. So agape can be described as a deliberate desire for the highest good in the one loved, and it will always show itself in sacrificial action. That's the peak. Be a man or a woman that knows how to love with the love of God. Well, you don't hear somebody say, well, I'm not going to love him because she doesn't love me, or I'm not going to be kind to him or to her because she is not kind to me. That's not agape. Agape says, I am going to love you and want the very best for you and will do anything for you purely because of God's love for me. Even if there's no response, it doesn't matter. It gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Always for the highest good. Sacrificial action. Is it easy? It's not easy. Not easy. That's why the apostle, the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you've got to make the effort. The old nature will come and cause you to not live like this. So this morning, make every effort now to add to what God has so graciously done for you. Grow in goodness. Grow in knowledge. Grow in self-control. Grow in perseverance. Tonight, grow in godliness, in brotherly kindness, and in love. Now look how he concludes. Will you read with me? See, verse 8, you've got it in front of you there. For if you possess these qualities, remember these qualities that you've just been through, in increasing measure. See, my dear friends, it's increasing. It's always growing. It's always growing. I'm growing. It's increasing. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vaters help your soul up and cause you to perhaps go home and never ever forget that little passage. If these seven things are developing in your life, you will never become ineffective. You know what, my friends? Some of you have been Christians longer than I have. I've been saved now for 42 years. I was saved on the 5th of May 1967 at a youthful Christ meeting in Springs. And what I've seen over these years is that there are some Christians who are ineffective. That's the tragedy. That's the sadness. Does it happen? Yes, it does. Ineffective. Their lives don't reflect Jesus. There's no desire for evangelism. Their giving is minimal. At work, they may be flourishing. At sport, they may be phenomenal. With music, they may be incredible. But spiritually, ineffective. Lives are never touched for Christ. Ever. I shared this morning, I don't want that ever to happen to me. Never. Listen to a great man also, if I can just quote his mention, they do help us. He's now with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, if we concentrate on developing a Christian character, we will become attractive to others. Others will look at us. They'll see good people, holy people. And they'll ask, what is it that they have got that's so charming and attractive? Where is this peace and this composure which they possess? Where is this atmosphere of holiness and godliness and goodness that we sense in them? But we look into our own lives and we see that we lack. Ineffective. The way that you and I can guard so that that will never happen is that you are making every effort to grow and to mature and to develop in the walk of Jesus. But secondly, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive. Unproductive. And we need to be productive Christians. Read one of the loveliest biographies I've read for many years. It's the life of a man called John R. Mott, who started the Christian volunteer movement. Did the most incredible work for Christ during his life. He wasn't a Christian at varsity. He studied for law. His lecturers came to him and they wanted him to go to Cornell University and lecture. He was brilliant. Later on, he was asked to become the ambassador of the United States to the United Nations. And he had great potential for this man. And then he got converted. And he writes to his mom and dad. Most moving letters and shots, incredible reading. And all that he said is, you know, Mom and Dad, I want to live my life for the rest of my years being productive for Christ. And he was phenomenal, absolutely amazing, and a huge challenge to me. And maybe you long for that. You don't want to be ineffective, and you don't want to be unproductive. Says, but, see verse 9, if anyone does not have them, if you've got no desire to put these into action, then what? You are nearsighted and blind, and that you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. We don't want that to happen, friends. We don't want that to happen. Let me summarize, and we're going to pray. How are things going tonight? With Jesus, I may ask you, are you growing? Are you developing? Are the old habits going? Those old passions going? Those old things that are holding you back? Or have you become apathetic, really? And spiritually speaking, you've become ineffective and unproductive. And you say to yourself, God uses them, but not me. What's wrong? I say to you tonight, as I speak to my own heart friends, self-examination must lead to crucifixion, must lead to transformation, as the Holy Spirit helps us through God's Word to become like Christ. For this very reason, make every effort to add goodness, self-control, knowledge, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. If you possess these in an increasing measure, you will not be ineffective and unproductive. Do you know what? It's up to you. So let's pray. Lord, your word is such an encouragement to us, and yet also such a great challenge. And you know our hearts tonight. The motto of our church is to know Christ, to make him known. Oh God, I pray that you would help us this year, 2009, not just to focus on what everybody else is focusing on, but to look beyond that into our own lives and our walk with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice what we have heard. Lord, I pray for those that may be wrestling over very real passions in their own lives, very real sin, very real difficulties. We know that this is never easy, but I pray that you would help them to examine, to crucify, and to transform by your Spirit, so that each of us this year becomes effective and productive in our walk with Jesus. And we ask it in your wonderful and your precious name. And ask you to part us now with your blessing, gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you're able to, we press on the 2nd Peter next week. In the morning, we'll be having a look at assurance. How do I really know that I know that I know that I'm a Christian?